Amen. The greatest book in the world is the Bible. The greatest letter in the greatest book is the book of Romans. And the greatest chapter in the greatest letter in the greatest book is Romans 8. Those are the words of John Piper when introducing his sermon to his church family. And he took six years to get through the book of Romans. We won't be doing that, all right? But his MP3s are available online, and you would be blessed by them, no doubt. We'll do it in about 60 messages, okay? Romans chapter 8 begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. And in the middle, it speaks of no defeat. It's a pretty good chapter. No condemnation, no separation, and in the middle, no defeat. But if you're like me and you remember what Romans 7 has been like the past 2 weeks, you're thinking to yourself, Paul, come on, can't you remember what you wrote like 7 verses ago? Like, dude, you were talking about the defeat that you constantly live. How many of us, this is our experience, Romans chapter 7, the verses will be on the screen. Romans chapter 7, Paul says this, I don't understand my own actions. I do not do what I want. I do the very thing that I hate. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Or we would just say, we just mess up all the time. This is Paul's confession. And Romans 8 is God's meeting us where we are. Romans 8 is God's response to the disappointed, the defeated, and the discouraged. Are you disappointed in your walk with Christ? Are you discouraged in your walk with Christ? Are you defeated in your walk with Christ? Then do I have a chapter for you? And this is where we're going to live for the next 4 weeks in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is raw. Thank God that it is. Romans 8 is real. It reflects the mountaintops of walking with God, but it also reflects the valleys. It talks about the highs and the lows of following Jesus. Romans 8 is going to educate our brain, but it's going to encourage our hearts. So here's the theme, at least, of today's message. That is, Christian, if you're in Christ, this is for you, right? If you're not in Christ, if you're not a believer in Christ, listen with interested ears. Romans 8 is going to educate and encourage. So, Christian, because of the Spirit's indwelling presence, you can live and walk with God. You can do it. I am here to tell you that though Romans 7 is your experience, you can live and walk with God. God will enable you by His Spirit's presence. So I've titled our message this morning, Living by the Spirit. And since we're in the greatest book in the world, right, the Bible and the greatest letter within that book, Romans, perhaps verse 1 may be the greatest verse. I don't know. Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you remember that last week that we referred to Romans 7 as a doorless hallway where there's nowhere to move. But it, for the Christian, it ushers us into the sanctuary of the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. But I tied Romans 8 verse 1 tightly to Romans chapter 7. But there actually is a broader context to Romans chapter 8 verse 1. Because Romans 8 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That's actually the second therefore in the book of Romans. There was one earlier that we talked about. I want to show it to you and tie them together. So turn to Romans 5 verse 1. In Romans 5, verse 1, it reads this way. Therefore, parenthetical thought, since we have been justified by faith, end the parenthesis. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first therefore is, therefore we have peace with God. The second one, therefore there is now no condemnation. Now, why are those therefores there? What are they doing there? Look back at Romans 4, verse 22. Romans 4, verse 22, here's why those therefores are there. That is why Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, thank God for that, right? But for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. That is, if you will believe in the God who raised Jesus from the dead, who delivered Jesus up for our trespasses and raised him up for our justification, then it will be counted to you also. What will be counted to you? That you too can have the righteousness of God given to you. You understand that all that past life, all the skeletons in the closet that rattle around, those bones that shake whenever your conscience condemns you, that in Christ, according to Romans chapter 5, we have peace with God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm back in Romans 8 now, and we'll stay there for the majority of the message. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Salvation, let me be very clear about this, that salvation exists only for those who are in Christ. Outside of Christ, God's judgment awaits. We live in a society that despises absolutes. Do we not? In fact, we even have absorbed some of that ourselves. But brothers and sisters, our loyalties are not to the opinions of others. As followers of Jesus, where do our loyalties lie? Our loyalties have to lie to God's opinions that are recorded in this book and that are preserved for us in His authoritative word. This is why Peter will stand up right at the day of Pentecost and he will say this, "And there is no salvation in anyone else. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." This is why Jesus will say that there is a broad road that leads to destruction, but there is a narrow road that leads to life everlasting. And I stand and say this to you dogmatically, not because it's my personality, but dogmatically because this is what the authoritative Word of God says. There only is salvation in Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul is not going to graduate us from the gospel into deeper truths. As a follower of Christ, you don't get to graduate away from the gospel and into some kind of headier stuff. No, he's going to take us, if you think that the gospel is elementary stuff, no, the gospel is going to graduate us into middle school, and then we're going to go into high school, and then we're going to go into upper levels of education of the gospel. He's going to hammer over and over and over again this reality of the gospel. That is, the gospel is an unending spring of soul-refreshing, life-giving water. This is why, again, if you've expressed it this way in the past, ain't nothing wrong with it. But if all you express is salvation is asking Jesus into my heart, Paul wants to move us in the book of Romans into something with much greater awareness, with much greater understanding that sinks our roots down deep. Why? So that our praise can be loud. Our worship can be big. Paul will not graduate us from the gospel into deeper truths, for the gospel is the deeper truth. That is, if this gospel is an unending spring, then to wander from the gospel, we threaten ourselves with drought. So here is where Paul will take us for the next 11 or 12 verses, that in order for us to live by the Spirit, and not in this Romans 7 world, but to live for by the Spirit, our passage is going to announce for us three activities. And here's the cool thing about these three activities. That these three activities, two of them are done by God. So the first two, you sit back, underline these phrases, these verses, take notes, and worship. And just say, God, thank you. The last activity is our worshipful response to God. So here's the very first activity. It is this. The activity is our life-imparting gifts from God. What did God do? He's going to give us two gifts. And right, remember I said he's going to sink us deeper into the gospel? So what is the very first gift found in verse 3? For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What did you do, God? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The very first activity that God did on our behalf is he sent his Son, and he accomplished in his Son what the law could not accomplish. God's law cannot declare any of us righteous, for none of us are. And since the law is a good and holy reflection of our God's character, the law makes me, not only is it a reflection of God's character, but it acts like a mirror, and all of a sudden I see all the imperfect imperfections on my face. That is, I see where I fall short, but when Jesus came, he came and he obeyed the law perfectly. He obeyed it to the nth degree. Jesus became the obedient sacrifice that pleased God on our behalf. That is, apart from Jesus, I cannot please God. And at the cross, Jesus took my sin. And for those who place their faith in Jesus alone, we receive his righteousness. He takes my sin, I get his righteousness. This is the exchange offered to us in the gospel. That is, the first activity, God sent, praise God for that, and God accomplished through Christ. Here's the second gift found in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That at the moment of salvation, something, or shall we say someone, entered into you. And when he entered into you, he brought a new law. Who entered into me? The Spirit of the living God entered into you at the moment of salvation. And he brought with him a different law. He brought with him the law of the Spirit of life. And so now, according to Romans 8, there are two laws at war with each other inside of us. The law of the Spirit of life, and there's the law of sin and death. Both laws are active. They're operable. So what do I do then if the law of the Spirit of life is in here, but I still feel as if the spirit of death and sin is still kind of raising its head up? I want you to picture, I wish I had a coin on me, a quarter. I want you to picture if I had a quarter on me in my hand and I were to drop that coin to the ground. What pulls that coin from my hand down to the ground is a law. It's called the law of gravity, right? It's in its very nature to fall. Like if you drop something, it's going to fall. Why? Because there's this law called the law of gravity. But let's imagine this, that I'm dropping the coin from here And I don't know, one of your kids is like, ooh, man, a quarter. I can get something for that, right? And so immediately what they do is they stick their hand out and they grab the coin and stop it and hold it there. Maybe they even raise it above their head like, yes, I got the coin. When that hand reaches out, there is another law at play. Right? There's another law. No longer is the law of gravity the dominating law. There is another law at play. It's the law of muscle, the law of power. I don't know what you call that law, right? But there's another law at play. Got me? And if you hold it and lift it higher, it's in defiance of the law of gravity. The law of the Spirit of life is like that arm reaching out and grabbing that coin and holding it up in defiance to the law of sin and death. It's not to say that somehow that the law of sin and death goes away. It's just to say that there's another hand that's stronger and mightier than the law of gravity. So who is the greater law whose arm is reached out, who has grabbed us? It is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there is a greater law at work within you, is the idea. And so we have to learn to operate now according to a stronger law. One commentator wrote it this way: Moses' law has right, but not might. Sin's law has might, but no right. The law of the Spirit has both right and might. It's got the power and it's right, the law of the Spirit. And so the very first way that we're able to live, to be living by the Spirit is this, is because God sent His Son. God accomplished a work at the cross. And not only did God did not stop at sending His Son, but He sent the third person of the Trinity. Your salvation, friends, then was this. It was a divine act by all three persons of the Trinity. So to somehow think that I can work my way up to God or do enough good things to obey the law in order to make myself pleasing to God, that is blasphemous of the highest order. It takes all three persons of the Trinity to accomplish salvation in a person's life, according to Romans 8. So to live by the Spirit means, first of all, that we have been given these gifts. Here's the second activity. And again, it is God who's doing this. That is our only opportunity to please God, is to live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. In verses 5 through 8, Paul is going to contrast this idea of being in the Spirit or in the flesh. If you have been a Christian for some time, I want you to be cautious about one thing. This is not Paul talking Ephesians 5 like of walking in the Spirit. This is Paul contrasting a regenerate individual and an unregenerate individual. Does that make sense? Right? Paul's going to say in Ephesians 5, right? Walk in the Spirit. That's not what he's saying here. He's just saying, you're either in the Spirit or you're in the flesh. Let me back up and I'll give you an illustration. Sometimes, have you ever come home? Or maybe you've come home and you didn't say this. Maybe you're someone else in your family said, man, you are in the flesh today. When we say that, what do we mean? For those who have been following Christ for a period of time, what we typically mean is, dude, you're not acting like you're born again. Like, you're acting like you're not. Like, you're in the flesh, bro. That's not what Paul's point is here. Paul's point is trying to distinguish that you're either in one of two categories. We're either in the flesh or in the Spirit. That's where he's going with this. And so if you question if you are in Christ, one of the best ways to answer that question is this, is he's going to talk about an unregenerate person has a specific mindset. So if you question whether or not you're in Christ, one of the best ways to answer that question is, well, where's your mindset? Is where do you focus on? What do you focus on in life? What do you worship? Do you invest yourself in the things of God, or do you strictly invest yourself in the things of the world? And so I want you to notice the contrast. Now look at verse 5. Verse 5, he says this, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." In contrast now, "But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." I'm actually wanting to be very clear in saying that this is it. He is speaking about our salvation here, and he's picking up on the words of our Lord from John chapter 6, verse 63, where our Lord says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life." And when you're reading that in the context of John chapter 6, it's talking about being a born-again person, that it is the Spirit who gives life. And Paul is going to remind the church in Rome of our Lord's words. He's also going to say this, then, that we are able to please God only one way. We are only able to please God if we are in the Spirit. Look at verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is actually hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. But those who are in the flesh and those who are in the flesh cannot please God." That is, to put it the opposite way, right? Those who are in the Spirit can do what? Can please God. The unregenerate person cannot please God. This is a fundamental, foundational understanding of the gospel. That is, apart from God, I can't please Him. So, right, the unregenerate person cannot please God. That is, we understand there is such a thing called common grace, and we are sure thankful for doctors, right? But though they may not be regenerate, whew, they can at least give us medication or help us, or we can be thankful for vaccines, right? That though an unregenerate mind, someone who's not submitted to the law of Christ, there is such thing as common grace. So we're not saying that there's no good that can come, but we're simply saying, spiritually speaking, it is impossible to please God apart from God's work within us. And the reason for that is this, is our natural predisposition is actually hostile to God. And this is hard. Like, we understand the person who kind of figuratively flips God off, right? Like, we get that person's hostile to God. What's hard for us to understand is that our 70-plus-year-old neighbor, who is a great neighbor and will keep an eye on the house while you're on vacation and will pick up trash and keep an eye on it for you and text you if you left the garage door open, all that good stuff. But just like, yeah, just the whole God thing, just not going there. It's hard for us to understand what Paul is saying, that person too is actually hostile to God. And quite frankly, folks, remember this. Before you came to faith in Jesus, whether you were at the age of 27 or the age 7 or 67, good, bad, indifferent, moral, immoral, amoral, however you would have described yourself, you too, us too, we were all hostile against God. This is the Scripture's position. We are not neutral. We are not in a neutral position, like, I think I'll go for God today, and that's how I became a Christian. No, we're in the off position permanently. So what happens then? How do I get this Spirit? How do I get this Spirit? I want to show it to you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we are going to move around a little bit more than we typically would. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. How do I get in the Spirit, right, according to Romans 8 language. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is talking, and he says this. Romans 12, or 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one, talking about the church, right, and has many members, and all members are of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. That is, so it is with Christ's body. The universal church, we would say. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. That's not talking about water baptism. That's talking about Spirit baptism. That at the moment of salvation, we were baptized, placed into the body. Who was? Jews? Greeks? Slaves or free? Everybody. And we were all made to drink of whom? Of one Spirit, capital S. That is, here's the point. At the moment of salvation, you actually were given the third person of the Trinity. And this gift to you is what makes you pleasing to God. That should cause fireworks to go off in your head. I came in on a Sunday grumpy, right? Because McDonald's messed up my sausage, egg McMuffin, and cheese order. That coffee stand never gets my coffee order right. I was arguing with my spouse. My kids were bickering. I'm like, shut up, we're going to church. I know the kids aren't in here, so I can use that, right? And I came in, and it's like, well, here I am. Hope there's something good. Folks, there is something good. If you're in Christ, you've been given the Spirit, and you are pleasing. Because you've been given the Spirit. Friends, you can walk out of here knowing that you are pleasing to God because you've been given the Spirit. Spiritual fireworks should be firing off like, God, I'm acceptable to you. I've blown it this past week. He says, I know. Like, I didn't blow it this past week. The month of August has been a rough month. I'm waiting for September to roll around. Yeah, I know. And you know what? September is going to be a lot like August, right? Because of Romans 7. But you're acceptable to God. Why? Because of your performance? 1,000 times no. That's why you don't graduate away from the gospel. You just go deeper into it. You're acceptable to God. Why? Because you've been given the Spirit at the moment of salvation. And all of a sudden now, because of this, it says, I can't please God in the flesh. Well, how can I please God? If you're in the Spirit, how do I get in the Spirit? You receive Christ as Lord. Boom, you're acceptable to God. That ought to be some type of liberating aha moment in my life. That though you may not be acceptable to others, it's okay because you are acceptable with the God who breathed life into you, who created you, who fashioned you in your mother's womb. He says, because you have been given the Spirit, you are accepted. That is, to live according to Spirit then is to be in Christ, living according to the law of the Spirit of life. The first way to please God then is to be in Christ, who then gives us the Spirit. So, that's the education, right? Now I need some encouragement. Saints, up to this point, God is the one who is doing the acting. He sends His Son. He sends His Spirit. He provides the opportunity and the ability to be made right. We have peace with Him, right? Romans 5, there's no condemnation. Romans 8. Can you worship a God like this? Oh, yes. I can worship a God like this who not only saves me, but is sanctifying me. I can worship that type of God. And so here then is the final activity, and it is our worshipful response to a God who has acted on our behalf. Here it is. It is this. Our one responsibility before God then is this, to put to death the deeds of the body. And I want you to look at how Paul speaks to the gathered believers there in Rome. Look at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. See, I told you he was talking about not if you were like living really well that day, but if you were in Christ. In contrast to what he just said, he says, but you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And actually, that if there, it actually is the idea of since. Since, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's not trying to make you question your salvation. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. Since, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. These actions are completed by God, are intended to produce the worshipful obedience. Look at verse 12. But if Christ is in you, or we could say it this way, since Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And since the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12, so then, sisters, we are debtors. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Did you capture those? Since Christ is in you, since the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, since Christ has been raised from the dead, brothers and sisters, we are not debtors to the flesh. We are debtors to the Spirit. So now because of that, if I'm a debtor not to the flesh, but to the Spirit, now what do I do because of that? Well, that's verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Our worshipful response is this: to put to death the sins of our body. To kill your sin. Some of you might be thinking, kill my sin? You might as well have told me to walk on the moon. Or to retake my high school calculus class. Or to learn German. Kill my sin? I've been a Christian for 17 years. Kill my sin? I've been living with them. Some of you are like, I've been living with someone. I know they're saved, but for him to kill a sin or for her to kill a sin? This doesn't happen. But because of the Spirit within you, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, because that Spirit is within you now, God's commands have actually become God's enablings. Because of the Spirit, God's commands have become God's enablings. So what does this mean? What does it mean, put to death the deeds of the body? Like, how do I kill stuff like that? What does it even mean? It first of all, it means this. It means to honor. If you're going to put to death the deeds of the body, it starts up here, and that is this. It means you have to honor the God who saves you. You can't say no to something that is a law within you unless you're acknowledging that there actually is a higher law. It means you've got to honor the God who saves you. Secondly, it means this. It means you've got to kill that sin before that sin kills you. Look at verse 13 again. Verse 13 says this: if you live according to the flesh, you will what? You'll die. Our sin is not neutral. Our sin is not nice. My sin is anti-God. My sin is taking God's kingdom flag over my life and saying, enough with God's kingdom over my life. I'm ripping that puppy down and I'm raising my own flag at the top with my big face over it and says, this is Mosier's kingdom. To kill sin says, no, I'm going to honor the God who raised Jesus from the dead, who gave me His Spirit. I'm going to honor that God. I'm taking my flag back down and I'm putting Jesus at the top. Sin is my attempt to live my way using God's oxygen in God's world. It means to honor the God. What does it mean to kill sin, to put to death the deeds of the body? It means that, first of all, I've got to honor the God who saved me. Number two, it means I've got to kill the sin before it kills me. And the reason why you need to kill the sin before it kills you is because, it's for the same reason why individuals who own boa constrictors, you hear their stories in the newspaper. Because eventually, though you play with that boa constrictor often enough and long enough, you get comfortable with it, but eventually that boa constrictor will eventually suffocate its owner to death. And sin is like that. That's why I have to put it to death, because it will kill me, it will destroy my family, and it will destroy yours too. It means also this. It means that the fruit of sin comes from a root of sinful thinking. That is, if I'm going to put to death sin in my body, I have got, that's a fruit. All my actions are fruits. If all you're going to do is chop off the tree, those fruits are going to keep growing back. You've got to change what's going on in the roots. That is, I do what I do because I think what I think. And if I can begin, and this is not just mind over matter stuff. This is not just kind of like positively thinking. That's not what this is. This is actually that I think I deserve to be worshipped in some way. I deserve to be happy in some way. I deserve to kind of medicate myself in some way. I do what I do because I think what I think. And Paul is going to go after our minds long before he goes after our actions. And this is why, because he will say in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, hey, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Conformity to the world is not first and foremost external. Conformity to the world is first and foremost internal. And so Paul says, I want you to change your mind so that the fruit of what the Spirit has done inside of you can begin to bear. So if that's what it means to put to death, I want to close this way. If this is what it means to put to death the deeds of the body, it means to honor the God who saves, to kill the sin before it kills me. It means that the fruit of sin comes from a root of sinful thinking. How do we put to death the deeds of the body? Like, just practically, what would that look like in my life? Like, because right now, the Spirit of God has alerted you to some capacity, some area in your life in which you need to put to death, you need to kill that. Okay, Pastor Joel, what would that look like? How would I do something like that? The first thing I want to say to you is this, is that we must change the way we think before we change the way we act. That's the first one. We have to change the way we think about sin and what we worship before we change the way we act. If all I do is going around and fixing behavior, but I never adjust what's underneath the hood, right? You can put new tires on the car, but if you don't get the alignment, the tire tread's still going to be worn wrong. If all you do is change the external, but you never begin to address what's in the heart, I've got to change the way I think before I change the way I act. I need to understand that actually my addictions or my sin struggles are first and foremost, they are areas of worship. And that perhaps the reason why I continue on with communication problems in my marriage isn't because he doesn't know how to communicate or she just over-communicates. But perhaps that there's an underlying sin, and the underlying sin is, I deserve to be happy and you're not listening to me. Or I deserve just to have some peace and quiet at night, and you're not, and you talk too much. And the underlying problem is not a really a communication issue. The underlying problem is I want to be worshipped as God in my life, and I'm the only one who's worshiping me. Why can't you get along with the program? Do you see how that actually is the greater issue at play here? The greater issue may not be the addiction to that chemical or that or this over here. There's a greater issue at play, and the greater issue is I want to worship someone or something other than the God who saves me, and I need everyone else to if we're all going to be happy in this house. We need to change the way we think before we change the way we act. Secondly, we have got to begin to treasure our present life in the Spirit more than we treasure our past life in the flesh. Like I've got to enjoy this. I've got to worship in this because of what the Spirit has done. I want you to see why this is primarily an act of worship. I've got two passages. Are you with me? We're going to stay in the deep end of the pool, and I'll let you back up right at the very end, okay? So stay with me. We're going to turn to two passages. You're in Romans. Go to Colossians 3. I want you to see that these activities are more about worship than they are anything else. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 5. The very first three words in my Bible are shocking, or for Colossians 3, verse 5, the very first three words of verse 5 are a little bit shocking. What are they in yours? Same up. I hear, yeah, put to death, right? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So what am I supposed to kill? Here it is. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. And what does he say next? Which is idolatry. On account, here's why you need to put it away. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Brothers and sisters in Colossae, and these two, you two once walked when you were living in them. But yeah, just because you put off all the really bad stuff doesn't give you a pass on the inside stuff. Because that's what he's talking about in verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Hey, don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in what? In knowledge after the image of its creator. What am I supposed to put to death? All those external things, yes, but as you continue to grow, there are other things that you need to put away as well. All those internal things. And the key phrase of all of that is this. The reason why I do what I do is because I think what I think, but it's all about what? It's about worship because he said, it's all idolatry. What? I didn't realize it was about idolatry. I thought it was just about my pleasure. I thought it was just about me having fun. Yes, because at the root of why I do what I do is because I am the God. That's why sin struggles are a worship issue, first and foremost. And it's not just about stopping something and hoping it goes away. It's about there's got to be a greater worship inside of you for Jesus who saved you. This is where Paul is going. This is where Paul is going after. That is, killing sin is first and foremost replacing it with the what and who I worship. Here's the last one. And that is this, is that we must pursue radical amputation. If you say, what does it mean to put to death the deeds of my body? We must pursue radical amputation. I'm in Matthew 5. So turn to Matthew 5. And that's the last passage. And we'll stay there. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is speaking, right? And he's talking about the Ten Commandments. Matthew 5, verse 27, he says this. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So here's the radical amputation. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if that's not enough, and lust is going to cause you towards actions, verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body goes into hell. Now, do we understand Jesus is not literally saying, pluck out your eye? Right? We're not passing patches out on the way out. Say, okay, come back next week with your patch over your eye. That's not what we're going after. What is Jesus talking about? He's saying this. He's saying be radical and decisive about the sins that are so killing you. Be radical and be decisive. So if you find yourself selfish, if you're a selfish person with your time or resources, you are going to have to plan your generosity. You're going to need to be radical and decisive. You're going to put it on the calendar. If you find yourself regularly kind of gossiping about others, here's what radical and decisive actions look like. You're going to have to confess those sins to the individual, and then you're going to have to figure out, how will I build up that person or individuals verbally? Like, you're going to need to be radical about it, and you're going to need to be decisive about it. If you find yourself embittered against individuals, you then ought to pray regularly for God's richest blessings on them. If you find yourself engaged in addictive behaviors, you will need to have radical measures that may seem to others to be rather juvenile, but early on, they will prove to be the very guardrails that you need. Why? So that you can treasure Christ. That is, treasuring God above all is the supreme goal. And putting to death the deeds of the body, those are just specific applications. That's not the end goal. Do you know, now that my kids are older, we don't get to do this very often. You know what I love to do when my kids were older? We'd go bowling. And the great thing about having little kids when you go bowling is what? The bumpers. The bumper lanes, right? That's the best part. Like, you're all of a sudden you're like shooting 50 higher than you normally would. And so I've seen it two ways. They'd either have like an inflatable bumper that goes all the way down, or in the more high tech ones, it's kind of this little guardrail kind of pops up, right? And what's the point? The point is to knock those 10 pins down at the center of the lane. And then those guardrails just kind of help you get there. When Paul is saying put to death the deeds of the body, those are just simply the guardrails. Because what's our ultimate goal? Our ultimate goal is to treasure Christ and God above all. And so what often happens is this, is because I need to put to death the deeds of my body that I struggle with, I set up specific guardrails in my life. And then I begin looking around. How come you don't have that guardrail? What's wrong? Don't you treasure Christ like I do? What's wrong with you? Yeah. Surely you don't treasure Christ like I do. But you have guardrails that you have in your life because of unique sins, temptations that you have. And so you may say, well, man, I can't believe Mosier hasn't figured this out yet. Doesn't he treasure Christ? The point, kill the sin. Why? So that we can all treasure Christ together. That's the point. Put to death. Kill these sins. Kill the why. So that when we gather, whether it's in our small groups or on Sunday mornings, why? It's so that we can treasure Christ together. This is, and some of us, we do very well at the deeds of the flesh, right? Like, we